When I was growing up, I'm a farm kid from southern Alberta. And so in the little church that I grew up in, our pastors probably came and went every 3 years, not longer than four. And meeting your pastor and finding a pastor that would come and be committed to see a church through the transitions of more than 20 years, that was kind of unheard of when I was a kid. And so I really honor your pastor and his wife and their commitment. And kind of remarkable, like the church that I grew up in, like it was small. It was good. I loved my church. It was a small little farm church, you know, a welder, a few farmers, homemakers, and a few families, and retired people. It was a small church. We didn't have a big church like this. Your church was one of the biggest rural churches in Alberta, actually. And yet, it's all the same. But I've been excited to come and meet you and to get an exposure to your church family. I've met your board, I've met your pastors, your team, and I'm just impressed with them. But it's great to meet you as a congregation. Now, as Pastor said, I've just been doing this job of superintendent for about 7 months, maybe 8 months. So what I really am is a pastor. I pastored in Edmonton for 36 years at the same church, and I understand leading churches. I'm not as experienced with leading districts. So what I do is I just approach this of, how can I use what I learned in leading a growing church through several decades to help pastors wherever they are? And the fact that many of our churches are rural kind of helps that I spent a third of my life in rural Alberta and small church, and two-thirds of my life in, you know, urban and the big church setting. So, but I can still kind of relate to it all. So I'm just enjoying trying to help churches and to help churches grow, actually. You know, the Great Commission is about growth. It's about quality disciples, but it's about making more disciples as well, particularly that. So I am the superintendent, though, here in Alberta, Northwest Territory. So I'm here today representing 133 sister churches to you. You probably haven't been to all of them, or to many of them, maybe. But you have 133 sister churches in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada in Alberta and Northwest Territories. And now, the Kingdom of God is not a denomination. We know that, right? Kingdom of God are all who honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe that God has spoken to us reliably through the Bible and so on. So it's not, but we organize as denominations to try and get the job done. It's like a basketball team or whatever. It doesn't mean they're more special than anybody else in the school, but they come together in order to play basketball and to win games. And so denominations basically, they organized around some doctrinal things and so on too, but they basically organized to be more effective. And we have some emphasis doctrinally in our church that goes way back 100 years actually to 1918. And we came together to really underscore the importance of knowing that life change happens because of encounters with the Holy Spirit. And the whole body of Christian doctrine, same as other churches. And we came together to do missions globally, to spread the gospel to people in other parts of the world that hadn't had the privilege that we had of hearing the gospel. So those are the two reasons that sort of started our denomination. And we don't say, like when I was pastoring in Edmonton, I never said we were the best church in Edmonton, because what would that be? Who would know that? Maybe God would know that, but I don't think people know that. So I don't say that we're the best denomination or the best church or anything. We're just trying to glorify God by cooperating together to make more and better disciples. And but we do partner together, and in Alberta Northwest Territories, we operate quite a variety of churches. There are different styles, varieties of ministries, And your church is a very special one of those. So I'm honored to be able to be here to meet you today and to represent the other churches in Alberta that are kind of cut out of the same cloth as you are and trying to influence their communities for Jesus. So what I would really like to talk to you about today is this topic. Why Canada needs the church to succeed. I've got an extra succeed there that in my hotel room I didn't see this morning, but why Canada needs the church to succeed. You see, the world is aghast. We've got school shootings in Florida. We've got refugees, millions of them, fleeing wars from all over the world. We've got genocide in Myanmar. And at places like the school in Florida or other things even subsequently, people are just in shock and saying, how can other human beings be so sinister? And how can we continue to do this as a human race? There's got to be a solution. And you know the discussion. If you watch the news, you know the discussion is maybe we need more gun control. Maybe we need more international dialogue. Perhaps we just need a better, whole new standard of education. Perhaps we need to deal with issues of poverty and inequity and culture and so on. People are just trying to come up with ideas because they're mortified at the things that happen as they watch what human beings do. Just watch the news on any given night. And that's why I bring up this topic of why Canada needs the church to succeed. Because if you're familiar at all with the Christmas story, you know that an angel came to shepherds and said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For this day, a Savior is born. And they went along for a while, and then a whole chorus of angels joined in, and they said, glory to God in the highest, and you all know the next phrase, and peace on earth to man, or to humanity. Peace on earth. Now, the world is saying, how do we stop school shootings? How do we change domestic violence? How do we address the inhumanity of human beings to other human beings? How do we address what leads to refugee problems? How do we solve the things that break up our marriages? People are saying, we need a solution. There's so much conflict. What's the answer? And of course, the contention of Christianity is that at just the right time, the creator of the universe came in the person of Jesus Christ, a babe born in a manger that lived a perfect life and would pay for the imperfection that had separated humanity from their creator, from a perfect God. And in doing that, he brought a hope of restoration and a message of peace to every human being that would put their faith in him. Now, I've got a bit of a question. If this was an adult Bible class, I would like to get into a discussion, and this group may be a little bit too big to do that. But I'd like to ask you some questions. Why is there honor among thieves? If you know what I mean. Like the mafia, they extort, they murder, they are brutal, they are ruthless. But they have an ethic amongst them that says, you don't rat on a fellow member, you don't divulge mafia secrets to perhaps law enforcement or other people. Like they expect their members to be honorable. Is the nature of the mafia honorable? No, it's not. They do criminal, cruel, and terrible things, but they have a certain code of morality amongst them. honor among thieves? It's a curious question. Now, I want to ask you an even harder question, and this make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, because we believe that Jesus is the hope of the world and the church represents him. So then, if that's the case, why are there carnal Christians? The honor among thieves, okay, we can say, well, that's hypocrisy, that's this or that, whatever. But when you're talking about Christians, why do Christians who are impacted by Jesus and who represent God and the Bible at times do things that are very ungodlike? Now, that's a riddle. That's something to analyze. Well, I'd like to talk about what I hope will give some answers, shed some light on this to you today. And it all gets back to why Canada needs the church to succeed. You see, in the solving of these problems that have the world befused and alarmed, all of the violence, all of the evil, all of the cruelty, there are many good organizations. Your schools are doing a great job here. They're not perfect, but I think they're doing a great job educating children. We should be thankful for our teachers. Your hospitals, they care for people that are sick, that are vulnerable, whatever. We need to be thankful for healthcare professionals and people who serve in that way. And your civic governments. I mean, somebody's out, I think some of you are involved in caring for the roads. I'm glad somebody's plowing the roads. I've got to get back to Edmonton this afternoon. And people plow roads and do all sorts of things. Like, there are good organizations doing lots of things, but we still have a prevalent and, for the most part, an unchecked evil in human behavior around the world, and century after century proves it. We're no closer to ending war or poverty or violence or selfishness than we were 3 centuries ago or 6 centuries ago. And brings me back to the topic of why you need the church to succeed. Because you see, the church does something different than the school system, does something different than the hospitals, does something different than government. The church is unique. There's nobody else in St. Paul that can do for the citizens of St. Paul what your church can do. And that's not an insult to all the other good organizations and to the kind and special people that live in this community. But apart from churches like this, and there are a few, there are other churches, of course, in St. Paul, they're God's people, they do something that is unique to all of the other organizations in town. And that's why it's so important that you succeed at what you do. Now, what I'm going to say comes from the perspective of someone who knows how to implement the Christian pattern. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a professor. Really, the only thing that I maybe have a bit of expertise in is how to personally and to lead churches in implementing the Christian pattern. So I'm not trying to be a psychologist here or anything like that. In my church back in Edmonton, I had counselors, we had psychologists, we had psychiatrists, we had forensic psychiatrists, we had that attended our church. But what we did in leading our church in Christian living was not an attempt to replace what those professionals do. I'm not speaking, I'm talking about how you implement the Christian pattern. So here we go. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Now, next thing I want to say is this is nothing new. This is not a new doctrine. In fact, if anyone comes teaching a new doctrine, I'd be very on the edge of my seat if I was you. I'd be very nervous. Because the historic Christian faith, once for all delivered to the saints, There's not new truth coming out, you know, new types of... If it's new, it's not true, because if it's true, it's not new. So I'm going to preach you something old, kind of like the apostles used to say. I want to give you an old commandment, not something new, not some new trend of Christian teaching. This is long-term established Christian doctrine, okay? So may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is how we're made, and this is why it's so important that your church does what only your church and the churches of this community can do, because no one else does it. They do good things, but they don't do what you're raised up to do. Now, you see here, it's a bit of a graph of you, right, and me, people. You have this representing our life. And this actually depicts the natural person, the self, your identity, and of course there's the body, you know, brain, arms, legs, body systems, and all that here. And then there are your emotions. We're emotional people, right? We've got emotions. We've got intellect. We've got mind. And we've got will. You make choices. You exercise will. Now, in a natural person, this is what is running the shop. It's a body and a brain with intellect, will, and emotion. It gets 5 cents input, decides wants to do something, gives commands to the body, and you get in your truck and you go to Tim Hortons or you do whatever. It just makes life work like that, right? What's not happening is that in God's original design, there was a spiritual dimension that was supposed to set the cadence of everyday living. And when Adam and Eve, representing the human race, just said, God, we think we know better. And so they made some deliberate choices to separate themselves from the control of God. And God said, if you do that, you will die. And that was a pregnant word for meaning there's all sorts of things that are going to end and other things that are going to begin, and it's going to change normal for you. Normal tomorrow, after you reject God's lordship, is going to be different than normal was yesterday. And so they did that on behalf of the human race, and we couldn't go back. So God still exists, and he impresses upon people everywhere through what we call common grace, a bit of a reminder that they were created by God. And so all over the world you have religions, and people are trying to offer sacrifices to appease a god or gods somewhere. They develop theories about religion, and so you've got all these religions, and they believe there's, you know... We've seen, you know, there's altars with oranges and a little incense and a flame. You go into some restaurants, you see that. There's others who believe God's in the trees and God's in the crow and God's in all these things. And there's others who believe that gods that they make become gods. And it's just so many ideas. Some believe there's one God. Some believe there are millions of gods. But there's a witness in people's hearts. You know, there's only about 9% of the world that are atheists. And some of those I'm suspicious of, but my view, but 91% of the world is theistic. They believe in some kind of a god or gods. They don't necessarily believe the true truth about God, but they believe that there's spirituality. And so common grace, because of creation, because of a witness in their spirit, so people are aware that there's a God or some sort of divine power. And that is the natural person. Now, what your church represents is an effort to revitalize this component of human living. That since Adam and Eve separated from God's realm and control and domain, has been deactivated. So here we go. So... then you have, you notice here in the natural life that self is the determiner. If you're familiar with history and like the Renaissance and whatever, that said the human mind is the ultimate determiner of what is right and wrong. Well, that's just a restatement of Adam and Eve's belief in the garden that I will decide what is right and wrong for me. And maybe we can vote as a country and we can even decide morality by majority vote. Self is the center in this natural person model. It is self-directed, and in the absence of relationship with God, there is an inclination, there is a set of values for doing life that comes from what the Bible would teach us. And again, I'm teaching what the Christian faith, what the Christian pattern believes about humanity. And it would be that there's a nature within us that tells us what's right and wrong and what we want. And with self at the center, the theme of that is actually selfishness. If you look at in the book of James, it talks about there's a wisdom that comes from below, and it says it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. It does what the flesh wants, what my opinion is, and it looks after my rights. Then it says there's wisdom that comes from above. There's another brand of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from below, if you look in the scriptures, what it says is the wisdom that comes below, from below, promotes sexual immorality. If you feel like you want it, get it. If you feel like you want to do it, do it. The selfish nature drives whatever impulse would seem to gratify you. It says do it because self is on the throne of your life. That's Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. If you want it, buy it. You use as much money and borrow as much money as you need to have whatever you want. Idolatry. That's modern idolatry. Old idolatry used to be worshiping idols on a bench, but now we do it other ways. Sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, division. Have you seen some division in your company, in your family, in your neighborhood? Have you seen when human beings get at odds with each other? Selfish ambition. You walk over top of people to get what you want. Dissension. Envy, drunkenness, addictions of all sorts, chemical addictions, wild parties, it says, and other sins like these. Now that's the wisdom that's from below that's driven by a self agenda. The wisdom that comes from above, of course, Galatians talking about the fruit of the Spirit, says it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which town would you like to live in? What would you like to live in? A town where the constitution was the wisdom that comes from above? Or would you like to live in a town where the constitution is the selfish wisdom? Which would you like to live in? I know which I'd like to. You're pretty smart people. I think you pretty quickly know. I'd like to raise my grandkids in that town where the wisdom comes from above. Well, here is the Christian message. It says there's an opportunity for self still to exist in the life, but there needs to be a directional change. Instead of following self, there needs to be a repentance and a turn to following God who revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And in fact, when you make that decision to accept him, to believe in him, Jesus promised that God, through the Holy Spirit, would come and make his home in the center of your life. Basically, in the command control room of your life. It used to get the directives from self. What's my rights? what looks after my ego, what do I feel that I want. Self used to do that. Now the Holy Spirit in the life begins to direct us. And Jesus said, he lives with you and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit came after the ascension of Jesus and became accessible to the hoi polloi, to everybody in St. Paul and New York and Jakarta and all over the world, if they would believe in the one who came in God's name, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will come and set up residence and begin to coach and coordinate your life. We call that being born again. Now here's what happens. You see over here, this used to be all grayed out. Now there are three areas that are factoring in to your everyday life: spiritual rapport, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual conscience. Let's look and see what those are. When Jesus said, if you want to live by my commandments, we will come and make our home in you, in the born-again person. And what begins to happen? First of all, spiritual rapport. That spiritual rapport with God. When Adam and Eve distanced themselves from God, I mean, God was not out of the universe, but it severed the rapport relationship with Adam and Eve. So when your spirit comes alive through the Holy Spirit regenerating that portion of you, your spirit can begin to sense the presence of God. We had a lady come to our church who owned a... Have you ever been to Montana's restaurant? Best wings in Edmonton. If you go there, you know, I'm not paid to say this, but it's tremendous chicken wings there. But this lady owned a Montana's restaurant. She thought her girl needed some ethical education, so she brought this little girl to our Sunday school. And mom had nothing to do while the kid was in Sunday school, so she came in a church. Well, she's sitting in church, and the music starts. Our choir sang, and some of the songs, maybe what you heard when you came at them, heard it. And she said, I started to cry. And she's irreligious, uninitiated, uneducated in spiritual things. She said, I started to cry. And she said, I was scared. Because I thought, I'm having a nervous breakdown. Because that's what people do, they're having a nervous breakdown. They start to cry uncontrollably. Their emotions are just out of control. She said, I must be under so much stress, I'm having a nervous breakdown, and I didn't see it coming. Anyway, she got through that service, came back next week, brought her daughter to Sunday school, came back in church, said, music started, and again, she said, I started to weep. I thought, what is happening to me? But then she began to listen to the teaching, some of these types of concepts, and she began to realize that there was a world of truth out there that she had never encountered before. And what was happening is that her spirit was starting to interact with the Spirit of God, and she didn't quite know how to manage it, and the physical manifestation of this experience was she began to cry. Now, she didn't cry all the time. She learned to understand how to be in a spiritual atmosphere, but this is what began to happen to her. So that spiritual rapport, you begin to sense, and of course, what is the television program that said... Vice President Pence must be crazy. The View, right? Isn't it? Joy Behar, she said that. She said, when Vice President Pence says he can actually be in communication with God, she said, that is mental illness. Now, she's uninitiated. If I were to talk to you about, polymer chemistry or things that some of you know about in your professions, you'd say, he's mentally ill. He doesn't understand, you know, what we do. I don't understand your professions. Well, she doesn't understand Christianity, and so she made that statement. But it's perfectly sane and normal for a person to be able to be in the presence and sense the presence of God according to the Christian pattern. Not according to secularism, no, I'm not. But I'm not talking for secularism today, okay? They can come next week if they want. And then the next thing is spiritual wisdom. As God begins to communicate with you, he begins to impress on your consciousness things from his point of view. Remember I said there's a wisdom that comes from heaven. You're in an argument, the natural person says you want to win, just yell louder, be more forceful. If you need to, get violent. That's earthly wisdom. Spirit wisdom from heaven would say, just be self-controlled here a little bit. Choose your words carefully. Is this the loving way to respond? Oh, my goodness. These things are worlds apart. The one is saying, beat them up, kill them, overwhelm them. And the other is saying, be self-controlled, be gentle, choose your words carefully. It's spiritual wisdom. It's a different way of thinking, a different way of approaching life. And so this is all activated now in the born-again person. The next thing that comes is spiritual conscience. Where believers, without a lot of education and background, will be in a situation and they will sense, you know what? I don't think I should say this. I don't think I should go there. Or they will have a conversation where things got a little heated and they said some things that were harsh or abrupt, and they get in their car and right away there's something going on in their conscience saying, you didn't do right back there. What you said you shouldn't have said. You need to either go back now or when you get home, you need to call Mary and you need to tell her, you know what I said back there in the restaurant? It was, I got angry. It was inappropriate. It was disrespectful to you. I want to ask your forgiveness, and I'm sorry that I said it. That's spiritual conscience. It doesn't come because you went and took a course somewhere and it said, after a fight, you should do this. It was the Spirit of God speaking to you, saying, you were over the line there. You should go back and reel it in. You should apologize and ask forgiveness. That's spiritual conscience. And so spiritual rapport, being in touch with God, spiritual wisdom, understanding a whole new way of viewing life. You see, wisdom is really seeing life from God's point of view. That's what it is. And then there's spiritual conscience, where, as Philippians says, he works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He begins to direct you. He directs you in your work, not just in moral things, but he begins to direct you in all the decisions that you make. There's a function. And then your composite person begins to get your will to begin to take direction from your spirit. Even sometimes before you understand, sometimes as a Christian, only Christians would understand this, sometimes you need to obey before you understand. Sometimes you understand and then you obey. Sometimes it's just direction from the Spirit that says, just do it. Just make the cake, take it over, and leave it at Jason and Lorraine's house, and just do it. Well, why am I doing this? Never mind, just do it. It's just spiritual prompting, says do it. You don't understand. And so you have to start retraining your will and your mind to say, okay, this is one of those spirit prompting things. Okay, I've learned I need to do this. And then, of course, Romans 12 says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, so that your mind can be renewed. Your brain and ways of thinking need to be trained to cooperate with the Spirit. And that's why training and sermons and biblical education and reading your Bible every day, you're training your soul to get along with the information coming from your spirit. And that's really the process of Christian maturity. And so then, of course, we're emotional beings. Your mind, will, and emotions now cooperating with spiritual conscience, spiritual wisdom, spiritual rapport. It begins to make new people. I had a young guy come into my office in our church in Edmonton. He says, you don't know me. He said, I thought I needed to come in and tell you a little bit about my life. He said, I used to break into houses for a living. That home invasion thing. That's what he used to do. But he doesn't do that anymore. He comes to church. He has a regular job. He has stopped living in the old way of life that he lived. Now, that's golden for Canadian society. Somebody who broke into houses for a living has now got a job. He's respectful. He's going on. He said, I need to tell you the change. We had a drug dealer from Harry Ainlay. Kids from our young adult service, they came and they see this kid. And this was kind of a bit of a wayward Christian kid. And he came and he saw the main drug dealer from Harry Ainlay High School. And this drug dealer came up to him and he said, what are you doing here? Well, it was his church. It was here. He didn't know that. And this Christian wasn't attending church that consistently, actually. And this drug dealer says to him, he said, you should come here. It'll do you good. And all of a sudden this Christian realized, you know what? I think this guy has encountered Jesus. And he has experienced life change. He is not the dedicated drug dealer that I knew from Harry Ainlay. His life has changed because he has come to Christ. You see, this is why Canada and the world needs the church to succeed. Have you got any social problems in St. Paul? Or have you folk moved all beyond that? Edmonton is fraught with social problems. I don't know, do marriages break up here? Like, do the men, is there domestic violence in St. Paul? I don't know. There is in Edmonton. If you don't have it here, I'm telling you, it exists in Edmonton. Are there people that are just hopelessly depressed, want to take their life? They don't know the purpose they're living for. They've been abused as kids, and they can't come to terms with how to forgive, how to move on. Horrible things were done to them that should never be done. And their life is just spinning in depression and turmoil and whatever. Now, I believe in counseling, believe in the help that psychologists bring, but none of those things, they all do good things over in this part of your life. Diet, exercise, look after your body, fix things, what you can. But nobody else in St. Paul does this. It's not in their domain. And they're good people. We're not in competition. But they need you to do what only the Church of Jesus Christ does. Because this is our stock and trade up here. Now, you need to do it well. Now, I said, why is there honor among thieves? Okay, let me go back. You see, all human beings were created in the image of God. And we sinned and fell. And that broke the fundamental relationship with us and God. But it didn't erase everything that was God-like in the way that he created us. So even in the worst of sinners, there can be certain values and honor and glimpses of the image of God who created them. Because it's not all completely erased. It's fundamentally flawed by our sinful nature. But they can actually go from breaking into houses and beating people up and all of a sudden do something very kind and just say, generous, here you go, here's a coffee, I'll pay for it. You know, you say, where did that come from? He's a criminal, he's a murderer, but they can be kind. Like, there's parts of God that are still in everybody. So that's why there's honor among thieves. Now, why do Christians who know this hope of the world, why do they sometimes do exactly the opposite to the Spirit-led life? We see Luther put it very well. He said, you'll be sinners until the day you die. Because when you get saved, your sinful nature is not obliterated. That nature that came about when Adam and Eve fell, it's still there, and every day it tries to pull on you. But in Christ, Romans 6 says, don't yield your members as servants of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and your members of instruments of righteousness unto him. In other words, being born again doesn't wipe out your sinful nature. It gives you the opportunity to choose who you will submit to. And of course, you have the Holy Spirit who's coaching you through spiritual rapport, spiritual conscience, and so on. But so Christians, if they take back control of their life, and decide not to submit to to what the Holy Spirit is telling them, what the Bible is teaching them, then they can act like the rankest sinner on Skid Row. And here they are born again. That's not right. It's not good. It shouldn't happen. I'm just saying it can happen. And that's why you can have carnal Christians. They take back control. They choose not to submit to what the Holy... You know, now we can sit here and say, isn't that terrible that Christians would do that? Who here has never done anything like that? Christians. I've done it. I've answered Carrie back. I've in traffic. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes you're carnal. They cut you off. You know, all this sort of thing, you know. And then they see you in church next week. They say, hi, how are you? I think I saw you on the road, didn't I? No, it mustn't have been me. No, but so we can do those things. We should not. And here's the thing. In Christ, you do not have to. Romans 6 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're no longer its slave. The voice is still there. But the voice of the Holy Spirit and the power to do what is right is now dwelling within you. Isn't that something to praise God for? Canada needs what your church is offering to society. Canada doesn't know this, but they need this church to succeed. Every social problem, every broken marriage, every addiction, every bitterness, everybody who hates, who has racial prejudice, or who just is deeply bitter towards another human being because of what they did or who they are or whatever, they need this. This can fix that. I can give you illustrations. I can introduce you to people with every problem known to humanity that this has fixed. Now that's pretty serious. This isn't blowing smoke. This isn't, you know, overselling something. This is pointing people to the life that is truly life. This is pointing people to the hope of the world. And you know what? It's free. Jesus paid. You don't have to be rich to do this. You don't have to be educated to do this. You don't have to be of a certain racial group to do this. You don't have to be in North America versus Asia or whatever. It works all over the world. It's free. And it's God's love for you. Isn't that ballistic? That's ballistic. And this is the hope of the world. And I went to a little one-horse, no-account church in southern Alberta that didn't have... Our music was terrible. We didn't have... People could hardly... In Carrie's church, they hardly traded around. People could barely had grade two piano to play and whatever. We were not a swishy church. We were simple. But you know what? They introduced me to Jesus. They trained me in the scriptures. Those Sunday school teachers taught me the way of God. I grew up believing in the Bible. I came out of their called to ministry. I came out of their loving God's church. Big church, small church, rural church, urban church, I don't care. They all work. Or they can all be broken too if they get into factions and division and insubordination and all sorts of things. But they can all work. They can all work. Because I came out of one of the most plain vanilla churches you could find. And it worked for me. And I was in a big church for 35 years, and I know it worked. So this is no respecter of persons. God loves you. He wants to change your life. If you know some, you know what? If you know somebody that needs this, the smartest thing you could do is bring them to church with you next week. Or you could talk to them about Jesus at home, take them to an Alpha course and whatever, but invite them to church. That's the lowest level of evangelism. Just bring someone to church. And if they won't come, who said you were supposed to decide that? Let them decide that if they don't want to come. Just invite them. I think if you invite five people, one will come. So bring them to church next week. Bring them to your Alpha group. So I want to close. I hope I've reminded you of how eternally important what you do here is. This is a sacred thing. It may look like ordinary church to you, but this is a holy thing in the eyes of God. This is a church that exists because of spilt blood. spilt blood by the Son of God, Savior of the world. This is the most costly thing. This is the pearl of great price. This is the treasure hidden in the field that's worth selling everything you've got in order to own it. This church is flat out amazing. And I know it's just it's maybe an ordinary church in some ways, but the hope of the world resides here. The pearl of great price is offered every week to children in Sunday school and to people in church. So this is an amazing thing that you're standing on holy ground right now. So value your church, support your church. Don't ever do anything to hurt your church. This is so sacred. You know, you wouldn't run into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament and swear or do something terrible. Well, this is the body of Christ. Be so character and conscientious and consecrated and reverent in anything you do in this church, because the world needs the church to succeed. Okay? I'd like to close how I always like to close services. And I know most of you are church people. Some of you right here met one brother who's been in the church for 50 years. But I've got a hunch there just might be someone here who's saying, oh my goodness, they're like Adam on his first day. They're saying, I've never heard this before. I never understood this like this before. How can I get it? How can I be part of it? So I'd just like to close, give an opportunity, because this isn't received by giving me $100 or something. This is received as a free gift by faith, by praying, and God in heaven will hear you as you pray. So could you bow your heads just now, and if there's someone here, just give people some privacy as we do this. If there's someone here who would say, Gary, I would like to have a go with this. This receiving Jesus, taking over the command control of my heart, I need the power to change, and I want to have the hope of heaven, frankly. I need a new beginning. If you're here, would you... I won't call you out, by the way. I'm not going to call you out. But if you're here and that's you, would you just slip up your hand and just say, would you include me in a closing prayer? Thank you, sir. I see one. Anybody else? Somebody else that, saying, this is your moment. This is the day for your spiritual birthday. Just slip your hand up quickly. Let me see it. Okay. For the one who raised their hand, just follow me in this prayer. Just pray it quietly in your heart and God will hear you. Dear God, I heard today about the message of your gospel that I need. I need your power to change. I need you to be in charge of my life. I'm sorry this has taken so long, but I'm here and I'm giving my life to you. I put my faith in Jesus Christ as God the Son and Savior of the world. Please come into my life and be my Lord and leader from this day forward. I put my trust in you. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me come and be a part of your church today, Pastor Duane. I honor you, and I thank you for your years of faithful leadership here in this service, in this church. And may God bless you. And prophetically, and I'm not, you know, really a super prophet, but I would like to say that the best days of this church are ahead of it. Not behind it. You've got good days behind, things to be thankful for. The best days for this church are ahead of it. God bless you all. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gary, for sharing with us this morning. And a good word there. Good understanding there. Open up your eyes and understanding. If you are here today and you would like prayer today or someone to pray with you, we do have some of our prayer teams that are here. And I'm just going to ask that you would come forward and just be here at the front. And then if you would like prayer, just feel free to come to the front. We'll gladly pray with you, share with you. And if you're a visitor and kind of say, well, that's not into my thing, man, to go up for it. For prayer, just maybe nudge somebody around you and say, hey, I wouldn't mind if someone could just come and pray with me right here as well. And we'd be very happy to come to you right where you're seated and to pray with you there. So just to let you know that is available. There is some coffee out there. Feel free to have some coffee as we go.